So Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hands of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? This is the word of God.
So much joy. Let's pray before we begin. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you have been speaking to us even from the time of Moses. And we pray, Father God, that you will just bring this passage to life to us tonight. And I pray that you use it to bring us closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as Dave said, we're starting a new series looking at the life and the walk of God that Moses has in the book of Exodus. And I wonder, what image is conjured up in your mind at the name Moses? Moses is actually quite a familiar character to many people, even if you haven't really grown up in Jewish circles or even Christian circles, because I think mainly Hollywood has had something to do with this. Lots of people have heard of him, even though they haven't ever been to church. So look, here are just 9 decades. Can you imagine 9 decades of Moses at the movies? So from left to right, we've got Theodore Roberts in The Ten Commandments. That was made in 1923. Then we've got Charlton Heston, who made the remake in 1956, The Ten Commandments. And then we have Disney's movie of The Prince of Egypt, where Moses was actually voiced by Val Kilmer. Just interesting information. And that was made in the late 1990s. And then we've got Christian Bale in Exodus, God and Kings, which was made in 2014. Which one of those Moses do you think of? Yes, me too. That's definitely my generation. But, you know, everyone might have a different one. That's okay too. I mean, I knew that Dave was, you know, a good egg when he came into my office this week and sang There Can Be Miracles at me for no good reason. So there you go. It's classic, classic. So the book of Exodus and the story of Moses has been described by Old Testament biblical scholar Carol Newsom as the story of the Hebrew Scriptures. She says that it's no accident that the story of Exodus is the only story which the Torah, so the first 5 books of the Bible, instructs the people of Israel to retell. This story is so central to their identity as God's people. So even though Hollywood has made Moses the central character in the story, Exodus is actually a story all about God. God is the central character, We find out who he is. We find out his heart, his love for his people, his holiness, and his restoration, and so much more. But before we dive into chapter 3 and this incredible story of the burning bush, we need to know some context. So here's the prequel to the burning bush, okay? Are you ready? Hold on to your seats. Moses, what has been going on in Moses' life? Quite a lot, to be fair. Moses should be dead by this point. He's been born into a faith-filled family of Hebrews who were living in slavery in Egypt. Pharaoh wanted to keep the Hebrew population down, so decreed that all baby boys should be killed. Boo Pharaoh. Because of two brave midwives, baby boys were being born anyway. Moses' mother hides him, Moses away, entrusts him to God, and places him in a basket in the bulrushes in the river, where Pharaoh's daughter comes along, finds Moses, and adopts him into her family. But miraculously, Moses is also able to be nurtured and fed by his own mum. So he gets the best of both worlds. But then Moses grows up. He kills an Egyptian for beating up a Hebrew. He tries to get away with it and secretly bury the body. The next day, he tries to break up a fight between two Hebrews, but they have actually seen that he killed this guy, so they didn't listen to him. So Moses scarpers. Pharaoh hears about the Egyptian that Moses killed and then decides, actually, I do want to kill Moses, and so goes after Moses for a second time. Moses then runs away to Midian, where he gets married, has two kids, and then becomes a shepherd to his father-in-law's sheep. 40 years then pass. 40 years. Moses learns how to shepherd someone else's sheep. For 40 years, Moses is living in a quiet but hard life, a life of hard work, dedication, and survival. Over 40 years, his identity goes through a radical shift from being the prince of Egypt to the shepherd of Midian. He is humbled and he is teachable. Moses is in Midian for one third of his life, which means it takes one third of Moses' entire life for him to be prepared by God for what God wants him to do. So we've got to understand all of this history and this context, because when we get to the story of the burning bush, something incredible happens. God meets Moses. And I think that this meeting tells us so much about God and how he meets with us today. Because God meets Moses where he is, in a physical place, emotionally, and also spiritually. And I think that's exactly how God can meet us today too, in a physical location, emotionally, and spiritually. So let's step those out just one at a time. So God meets Moses where he is physically. He meets him during his everyday life. So just imagine you are watching some TV. Maybe you're sitting at your desk at work. Maybe you're having a shower, washing your hair. Or maybe you're traveling on the fancy new tram down to Leith. Then boom, out of the blue, God shows up. Because that is exactly what happened to Moses. On Burning Bush Day, as it has gone down in history, Moses was just an ordinary shepherd doing an ordinary day's work, taking his sheep on his ordinary route, doing his ordinary life. He wasn't setting out looking for an incredible encounter with God. It's God who seeks out Moses. Verse 3 tells us that when Moses notices that there is a bush that is on fire on the other side of the mountain, but it's not burning up, it's not being consumed. So he says to himself, oh, we might just going to go and check that out. And then God crash lands into Moses' life. He grabs his attention and speaks directly to him. I wonder how many of us would feel okay about that happening to us. Are we open to the idea that God could choose to meet us in our ordinary lives, in a crazy or even ordinary sort of a way? When I was working in a law firm down in London, one day, I have to tell you, something quite unusual happened to me. It was not a burning bush, but I did really sense the presence of God with me very strongly, to such an extent that in my slightly open plan office, I felt it was appropriate to move to the loo rather than be in my desk area. Because I felt the presence of God so strongly, I started to shake a little bit, and I just thought people might think that was weird. It's slightly unusual. So I moved to the loo, and the loo became an incredibly holy place for me because God kept meeting me there. Disappear for 20 minutes at a time. Must have intestinal issues. Anyway, it was an incredibly powerful time for me of meeting with God. God did grab my attention out of the blue during my work day. So I do have some sympathy with Moses on this one. But God doesn't just meet us in our physical location, but he also meets us emotionally, and we see that with Moses too. Just remember, Moses has been living in hiding for 40 years. He's built a life in Midian, the place that he ran away to in shame because he'd killed a bloke and people knew that he had done it. He came there in fear because Pharaoh wanted him dead again. And he came in brokenness because he left behind his family and his people in slavery. And he left behind his identity as both a Hebrew and also as the prince of Egypt. He made his life in this emotional place. And it reminded me of the movie and the book, The Great Gatsby. If you've read it or if you've seen this movie with Leonardo, Jay Gatsby is the one who sort of presents that life is fine. He wines and he dines and he gives off the impression at the beginning of the book that everything is perfect. But this is his Midian. This is the place that he has run away to. It doesn't look the same as Moses' Midian, but it's the same nonetheless. The reality is, though, that his behavior is all rooted in his deep emotional instability. And as time goes on, you start to see him unravel. And the veneer that he's put on just starts to slip. And his true self becomes revealed. And you start to see him spiraling in grief. And F. Scott Fitzgerald, who wrote the book, puts it like this, just sums up this moment, really. It says, "The loneliest moment in someone's life is when they're watching their whole world fall apart and all they can do is stare blankly." You may have friends or family members, or maybe it's even you yourself, for whom you can see that they may also have made their home in Midian, this emotional place of brokenness, a place where they've run away to. On an emotional level, they've hidden there, and they've tucked away their shame, their pain, their grief into a secret place. And it's from that place that they act. Brené Brown, the US academic who's researched shame, defines shame as the intense, painful feeling or experience of believing that we are flawed and therefore unworthy of love and belonging. Something we've experienced, done, or failed to do makes us unworthy of connection. These are all feelings and experiences that I can imagine with his past, Moses may have felt. He may have felt unworthy, unworthy of love, unworthy of belonging, and unworthy of connection. But God doesn't leave Moses in this place. And he won't leave us in that place either. In verse 4, we see that when God saw Moses notice the bush, he's the one who calls out to Moses. He says, "Moses, Moses." He calls him by name. God knows Moses, and he reaches out to him to make connection, to speak to him, to speak to him personally. God draws Moses to himself. So God meets Moses where he is physically. He goes to Midian. He meets Moses emotionally in the Midian of his heart. And then finally, God meets Moses where he is spiritually. We read in verse 2 that the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in flames of fire from within a bush. The angel of the Lord tells Moses not to come any closer, but to take off his sandals because the place that he was standing had become holy ground, because the holy presence of God was there. Moses obeys and he takes off his sandals. This is a spiritual moment, a moment where Moses recognizes the awesomeness of God's holiness, God's separateness, and Moses acts in obedience. Moses removes the sandals, which would have been scuffed and battered from endless walks with his sheep. They would have been filthy from walking through sheep muck, mud, and dust. These shoes represented 40 years of shepherding that Moses had done. They represented the role that he had picked up when he reinvented himself as he ran to Midian. These sandals represent removing the baggage of guilt and shame of his past and entering relationship with the living God. Moses lays his sandals to one side. As God then talks to Moses in this private, one-on-one, spiritually charged conversation, you see God restoring Moses. The first thing that God does is restore Moses' identity as a Hebrew. He says in verse 6, "I am the God of your father. I am the God of your father. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." In other words, God is saying, "I'm the one your father worships and trusts. I'm the one your father entrusted with your life when you were put in that basket, in the bulrushes, when you were 3 months old. Your father is faith-filled. I am his God, and I am the God that those other spiritual heavyweights like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob also worship." He's saying to Moses, "Remember who you are and where you came from." The second thing that that God does when he restores Moses is he gives him a new vision for his people, for the Hebrews. In verse 7 to 10, God spells out the plan that he has for rescuing the Hebrew people and bringing them out of slavery into freedom. We hear God's heart for his people. He has heard their cries over all of these years. He's concerned for their suffering, and now he wants to go and rescue them and take them and resettle them in a new land, a land that is spacious and flowing with milk and with honey. And the third thing that God does is restore Moses' sense of self. In verse 10, God says, "So now go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people out of Egypt." In this command to go, God is calling out of Moses all of the qualities, the attributes, the training that lies dormant within him. God is calling out Moses' true character by saying, "I have chosen you to do this job for me." This last one is still a work in progress for Moses, and we'll probably hear a little bit more about that next week. Because Moses doesn't quite see things the same way as God. Because we see in verse 11, he says, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" It's almost as if he's saying, do you not know who I am? Do you not know what I've done and where I've been? Is it not actually better that I stay here in the back end of beyond watching sheep? And we're told again that in verse 6, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. When Moses recognizes who God is, as he stands in his holy presence, he becomes aware of his own unrighteousness and all of the bad things that he has done. This is the person that Moses sees, but that is not who God sees. How many of us here today are resonating with Moses in this moment? Our feelings of unworthiness, self-doubt, self-criticism, crowd out God's view of the person that he's designed and created us to be. These negative views sabotage us and try to keep us from God's plan for our lives, to be fully abundant and living in him. How many of us are trapped in Midians of our own making, where we have built our secret heart lives around fear and grief and pain? And God wants to speak into our hearts tonight. He wants to meet us in that place because he doesn't want us to stay there. He wants to restore us. How many of us long for God to interrupt our days with an encounter so incredible that it grabs our attention and puts it back on him? To encounter God, we too need to lay down our sandals and recognize God's holiness. Just like God met Moses just where he was at, God meets us in the same way today. And Jesus promises not to turn away from those who are looking for him. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 8 tells us, where Jesus tells us to ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Jesus wants to come close to you tonight. He wants to meet with you exactly where you are. But he doesn't want you to stay there. He wants you to come close. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word and your truth. And Lord God, you know all of the things that we are carrying as we come into this place. Father, we just invite you now to come and minister to our hearts. Draw us closer to you. Invite you into our everyday, into our Midians, and to put down our sandals before you. Amen.